I belong to you, Lord Jesus, for you have set me free. I belong to you, dear Jesus. Thank you for saving me. Hallelujah. 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 Blessed be thy wonderful name, Lord. We bless you, Heavenly Father. We thank you for grace and mercy today. We thank you for thy great salvation one more time, Father, today, even as we have breath, Lord, within us, Father, to glorify thee. And we glorify thy name. We bless thee, Lord. Father, even as we go right now in this time, break down the word, Lord, to us and help us to understand out of this holy book of yours, Father. We live by it, Lord. We can only live by it when you open our minds to the understanding of the word. Help us follow your instruction, Father, Lord. The admonition, Father, that is laid down in this word. Written down records and events of things that happened in the life of your people, Israel. And Lord, from by the example and things that we learn, Lord, that we may know how, Lord, to discern, to choose that which is right and holy before you, and follow the direction, O Father, of the instruction of your holy word. And help us, Lord, not to be rebellious, Lord, even as what we see in thy word. We know, Lord, we are born into this world imperfect. We are born in this world, Lord, with sin. Lord, we thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleansed us from all sin and for thy spirit that you have given us, Lord, by which you have given us this day of eternal life. And with a guide, Lord, a holy comforter, the Lord, may you just lead us then into life eternal till we see Christ Jesus face to face. We thank you, Lord. Bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now we are going to finish off the book of Judges today, the last three chapters, 19, 20, and 21. And we're not going to go into every verses because it's a story here, the record here, an event here that we perhaps have been acquainted with before. Maybe some of us have never read about this event. In chapter 19 now here, it's about another Levite. And it came to pass in those days when there was no king. Again, the Bible makes us to understand about the time that Israel was in that period of time when there was no king and they were still looking for king. Because of the nation round about them, the nations of the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Ammonites, and all the others that is down there, the Philistines, and because they did not do what God commanded them to do when they crossed over River Jordan, to secure the land and to wipe up all those giants, to wipe up all those wicked ones. Because they didn't do that, so they live among them. And from the time of Joshua, to the whole book of Judges, about space of 300 years, they became very lax over time and live among the enemies and became, get into a state of complacency that they kind of go along with them, absorb their lifestyles, even took to their gods, worship their idols, worship their gods. And this has become a problem. And it seemed in this time of the period of the judges, God seemed to be very far away from the children of Israel because of their refusal to seek the Lord, the mind of God, and because of the state that they are really in. So here we see that the Bible reminds us that there was no king in Israel in those days. And that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the site of Mount Ephron who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. Now, if you look at the map, if you remember, we in the previous few chapters, we read of a Levite. Alright, who was also a sojourner, who also came from Bethlehem, Judah, but sojourned up in the area of Ephron. And because of that, of course, he's seeking his fortune. And as I said, there are Levites scattered out throughout the whole 12 tribes of the land out there, Canaan land, and also in the side of Gilead on this part. Now, this Levite was just like the other previous Levite. He also was a sojourner. And he came from Bethlehem, Judah, he took a bride, always a wife. And the word concubine sounds a little bit strange. When we think of concubine, we know what a concubine is. It's a man to have a concubine, he must have a wife. And that's what usually think, because a wife is one with the status right legally married. A concubine like a mistress, usually not. My mother was a mistress to my father, because my father had the first wife. So my father took a second wife, and that was my mother. And according to the plan of mine, because my mother was not, my father had two wives, my father still living here, two wives, so I cannot be a preacher. That's what they were trying to interpret. So they will have all kinds of crazy ideas among people anyway. But the word concubine, in the word here, of course, in the Hebrew word can be, it doesn't necessarily mean a concubine. It actually could mean a wife, as some other translation put the word wife. But this, it is a wife that is taken without proper endowment as, you know, in a way that, to lift up as a wife. Now, in our Chinese society or the Asian society, it's just like my father having two wives. The first wife is, in Chinese, is called it Tuobo. You know, we all know, right? And then my mother is the mistress to my father, is Sui Yi. We all know that, don't you? So we have the proper wife, because Tuobo means big wife, the proper wife, and then Sui Yi means the one, the lesser one. So of course in China, you are like in Israel. You have King David, King Solomon, there are so many wives, but it's so many concubines. So concubines, the word means they still wife, but with less endowment of that sort. So we believe that this Levi has only one. This is this wife, and they call him a concubine. That's how the Bible in a King James translated, but in some other translation, they put have wives. So now, we in the previous few chapters we read about Makkah, got this Levite who became his priest. Alright, and Makkah created his own little temple, or we say in the house, with so many gods and idols and images. And this Levi was his priest. And you see how far the state, the condition of Israel really is. They have become so far from God, they have gone away from the Lord's ordinance and his laws, and even go a-whoring after other gods. And so here is another case, and this case is unique, and the Lord has put it in the Bible for us to understand certain thing here. Alright, and he says that his concubine played the whore against him, and went away from him unto his father's house, Bethlehem, Judah, and was there for whole month. And her husband arose, went after her, to speak friendly unto her, and to bring her again, having his servant with him, a couple of asses, that is a pair of asses, which of course these ass are, asses or donkeys are used to carry their burden animals. So they actually carry goods and whatever stuff. So, and usually the other donkey, one of the other of this pair of donkey could be this Levi who sat on it, and he brought along a servant. So there you have two men and two donkeys. And the servant usually are the one, of course, you know, leading the donkey that carries the burden, and the Levi probably sat on one. And probably when he bring this donkey over to the house to find a wife again, to bring her back, the wife probably sit on the donkey. Or inside custom like Israel, many times the women are a little bit low, treated low. So usually the Levite might sit on the donkey where the wife will walk, you know. Alright? So, he and his servant went to the house of the damsel's father, which is of course in Bethlehem, Judah. Right over here. It's Bethlehem, of course, it's Judah, and there are several Bethlehem. But it's talking about Bethlehem, Judah. Now, you know the Bible said here in this last verse, this verse 3, the last part, and when the father of the damsel saw him, he rejoices to meet him now. Remember this is a condition in that day. Here we have a woman who's married, and he went and played a harlot. Now, yet there's no record of her being judged. Because there was no king, there was no judge at that time to see this case. A woman who is married and played a harlot is like an adulteress and will be stoned. But here in the case, it seems that there was, law was not applied, and no judge to meet up the case. But the man went back to find his wife, and knowing that she went back to the father's house because perhaps she despised the husband or what, for whatever reason, the Bible didn't mention that. But they went back to the father's house. And when this man came to the father-in-law, the Bible said, was very glad to meet him. You know, just imagine that if I'm the father and my daughter played this harlot, played a harlotry, you know, and played a harlot, and then came back. How do you think as a father feel? But in those days, the law is cut up, she'll be stoned to death. And what do you think that I would be thinking as a father? What happened to the husband? And the daughter, of course, did not tell her how the father, you know, the truth, why she loved the husband. So when the father saw the man, the son-in-law came, of course, he was really joyful because, you know, obviously that the husband did not despise the wife. It's the wife that despised the husband. You know, and so in this way there is some sort of saving of face. So he was glad to receive him and retain him 3 days in verse 4. And as you can see, after 3 days of getting together and rejoice and having a great time of eating and drinking and merriment, the Levite wanted to leave. But the father, you know, said, oh, come on, let's have a little time again, have a little chit-chat and a little fellowship. And he continued writing to him. He said, okay, the sun is already down. It's already late. Stay another night. And so he stayed another night. And so again, he on the fifth day. And this is the you know, the happiness of the father-in-law. It just does not, you know, want some company, some fellowship. You know, just get to know the son-in-law. So want to tell him yet another night. But the Levite says, no, we have to go. And you look at verse 9 there. And he says, behold, now the day draweth toward evening. Now, you know, in most journey, people who take journey in those times, not like you have today when you travel long distance, you either take a car, or you take the bus, or you take the train. But in those days, you don't have all those transport. People that go on a long journey, you know, a couple of miles, still want to get up early in the morning, before, you know, as the sun rises, you know, before the afternoon time when it's really hot. They want to make that journey. So now when he got up to go, you know, again, the father-in-law detained him for a little while. But after lunchtime, the Bible said, the day draweth toward evening. So it would have to be no longer high noon. As the sun began to pass the high noon, you know, towards the evening time, it would say around 2 or 3 p.m. as the sun began to set. You know. And so the man said, no, you got to go. I have to go. So he rose up and departed, and he took his concubine with him, his two asses, in verse 10, and they went. Now, so they were in his, now this is where Bethlehem, Judah is. So this man came from Ephraim, up here in the north somewhere. So he's going back from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, going this way past Gibeah and upwards to Bethel, or Bethel. Alright? So now look at this carefully here. In verse 11, and when they were by Jebus, the day was far spent. The servant said unto his master, come, I pray thee, and let us turn to this city of the Jebusite, and lodge in it. And his master said unto him, we will not turn aside hither into the city of a stranger that is not of the children of Israel. We will pass over to Gibeah. Now, you know, all this area here, there are Jebusites. The Philistines are right over here. The Canaanites live all over here. The Ammonites are over on this side. Oh, these are the land enemies of where God, on which God said, you know, you should take the land and destroy every one of them. Alright, but they didn't. So they're still around, and they, over a period of time, now this is the period about the whole book of Judges, about 300 years. So just imagine after the death of Joshua, 10 years later, 20 years later, 30 years later, they get light. Because they were looking for the king. They wanted a king. You know. And so because of that, they began to go whoring after all these other women in this other land. You know, the Canaanites, and married them. And so there was a good number of intermarriages. And people began to absorb their lifestyle. You understand that? And that's what we read in the previous few chapters about Micah, how did they take the idol, the graven images, and in fact believe that there was Yahweh, invoking the name of Yahweh on those idols. Okay? And it just seems that the history of Israel never changed. I tell you this, people when they read the Bible, they don't seem to realize that the children of Israel, they are so idolatrous. They really worship idols a lot. Because they want to worship a God that they can see. As you know, when they came out of Egypt, it's the same thing, the golden calf right there. You know, and all throughout history they do that. Okay, now, here in Jebusite, Jebus is of course an old name, the Jebusite name for Jerusalem, which became a name after the children of Israel named that same city, Jerusalem. So when they came to that land, that city, the sun was about to set, and said, well, we're really late, and all that. The servant said, let's get into that. Now here it is, a wise man, a wise Levite, we will say, and they say, well, no, we don't want to go into this city, because it is a city that does not belong to us. It is owned by the Jebusite. And no, and so we don't want to go in there. It might be not a good city. Alright, let's just go to a little further up. And so they went up a little further up, said, go to Gibeah. You know, and said, maybe here we find out we were probably, you know, a state there. And at least Gibeah is a city owned by the Benjamite or Benjaminite. They said some say Benjamite. Some would like to put the word Benjaminites. Alright. At least owned by one of the tribesmen. So he said unto the servant, come, let us draw nigh to one of these places to lodge all night in Gibeah or in Ramah. Ramah is just a little further up. And they passed on and went their way, and the sun went down upon them when they were by Gibeah, which belonged to Benjamin. And they turned aside thither to go in and to lodge in Gibeah. And when he went in and he sat down in the street of the city, for there was no man that took them into his house to lodge. Now that's, of course, the Bible emphasized this to let us know. You know, in those days, hospitality is supposed to be a natural thing among the children of Israel. A stranger come to the place, you know, no place to lodge, of course they will receive them. You know, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the one of the law, and God even tell them to, you know, not forget to entertain strangers and things like that, even for us Christians, not to forget to entertain strangers. You know, he may even entertain angels unaware. And so, it is part of that culture. But you know, when they were there, no one took them in. So that shows how far the children of Israel has become. It seems that every man for himself, you know, everybody just being so far away from the Lord, and love perhaps is no longer there, hospitality is no longer there, you know, not manifest as it should be, you know. And that has become some truth, that is pretty true among Christians today as well. You know, we don't want to entertain strangers sometimes, some of us, and perhaps also we feel that, well, we don't want to feel, you know, to do all this obligation, you know. But I think love and hospitality should come naturally to us in as many ways as possible. Alright, and so, strange enough, but in verse 16 it says, there came an old man from his work out of the field at even, which was also of Mount Ephron, and he sojourned in Gibeah, but the men of the place were Benjamites. So now, the person who took him in was an old man from the very same place that this Levi came from, in some place around here, alright, away from Bethel, and he happened to be down in Gibeah, doing whatever he's supposed to do there. And when he lifted up, he saw this Levite in the street, so he took him in, washed his feet, and so on. And they had a good time in fellowship. Now, this old man lived in Gibeah, and he knows that the condition of the city. And he warned the Levite, please don't stay in the street, come into my home. And he took him and asked him, why are you here? So he told the story. He told the story as to why he was doing that. But probably, you know, he doesn't want to tell everything as to why he went over down to Bethlehem, Judah, to pick his wife, you know. Probably he kept a secret about his wife being a, you know, playing the harlot. But nevertheless, they had a good time. And in verse 20, and the old man said, Shalom Aleichem. That's a Hebrew word. Shalom Aleichem. And I said, peace be unto you. And I think that today, this word is not used very commonly among us Christians. Do you know that? When Jesus greeted the disciple, or greeted his people, he said, peace be unto you. It's a very common thing among the Hebrew, among these the Arabic people, because that's all came from Abraham's descendants. You know. So when we greet each other, we don't usually say, peace be unto you. We always say, hello! How are you? Hi! You know, that's a modern society. And all this actually, hi, how are you? All came from the West. That's a Western culture. But in China, Ninhao, we always say that too. We say, you good? You know, how is the welfare? That's not our approach, you know. Well, you just say, hello! Long time no see, you know, that sort of thing. Or howdy! Back away in the Wild West. Alright. Okay, so, but the culture is peace be unto you, you know, and this one thing about having peace. And I believe that as Christians, I think we all have the peace of God in our heart, the most important. And so they lodged in the house, brought him in and washed his feet and so on. And in verse 22, now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house on about and beat at the door and spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into your house, that we may know him. Sound very familiar, if you remember what happened out there in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now this son of Belial, now this is a city of the Benjamites. Now when the Bible refers to these sons of Belial, these sons of Belial are Benjamites. But they are called Belial because they are moronic, worthless, sinful. The word Belial means to consume. And sins have consumed these people's life. And now they are consuming others. You know the Bible said, do not be deceived. And yet people said, another verse the Bible says, being deceived and deceiving. Alright? They said, when a person is deceived, they will deceive others. So these are Belial who have been consumed by sin in their life, now they are consuming others. And that's what sons of Belial. You know? And so these men are, very wicked, sinful. You know, so what they do now is they call the man, come, let us bring out the man that came in. We want to know them. The word know them means to know them sexually. Alright? To know them sexually. What they want to do is they want to sodomize the man. Like you find in the days of Lord when he was out there in Sodom and Gomorrah. You know. So now, the master of the house says, nay, my brother, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly. Seeing that this man is coming to my house, do not do this. Here you have a protection. Usually, you know, when you are hosting somebody in your house, alright, you should protect your guests. It's very natural. Okay? So he said, don't do that. But now, take my daughter, a maiden, a virgin, and his concubine, the Levite's concubine, the man's concubine. Take them. Now, it's sometimes in our culture today, we say, wow. How could you defend someone, and then you throw your daughter out, and then the woman out of the house, and let this man ravish them? Sounds terrible today, isn't it? But you know, in those that the culture is to protect your guest. And secondly, the problem is that, like many people, you say, your Bible teaches God that put the woman in, has treated them as garbage. You know, it seems like some people already told me that. Say, your God seemed to treat the woman second class, third class, or even worse, like dogs. How could it be like that? Because, you know, they don't know the culture. God has, you know, when God created man and woman, and we see what the woman brought. And not only that, the woman thought, you know, Satan began to manipulate many of these records we see in the Bible about this woman, record of woman, how that they were used by Satan to manipulate the man. And the Bible always already put them in a position that they should submit to their husband, and they should, you know, remain faithful to their husband, and not go after other men, and so on, not to play the harlot, and so on and so forth. You know? So God wanted to put the woman in the place, but because the thing that they are going on, the culture is such that they will always defend the guest, put the woman out. After all, they were thinking, this is one of the reasons perhaps we would say, at least the man, when they rape the woman, at least it's a natural sex act. not a man and a man which the Bible condemns, or a woman and a woman which the Bible condemns. You know, homosexuality is a sin. And I was shocked when I was, somebody sent me an email about a certain singer in America who was a good singer. I don't know about this singer. He's a Christian man. You know, what's the name? Bosch? Yes, I didn't even know. So, wow, I said, who's that? And then I, just to check it out on the YouTube to see, oh, he was a good singer. He is a good singer. And he admitted he was gay, you know, and oh, imagine that. You see, and some churches feel that, you know, they should accept the gay. And then you have gay churches in America. You know. And things like that. And so, you just imagine about the condition of those time in history. Just probably about the same. But the woman, as long as at least in the law of Moses and the law of God, man and a woman act, alright, it's not considered sinful. But of course, the thing is that the man of the house is acting what he should act, protect against, alright, and sacrifice the daughter or the woman. And they're looking at the law and they believe that God would judge righteously. But of course, in that situation, the flesh says no. Probably the daughter says no. You know, why would I be sent out to be raped by this man? You know. But in those days, the woman, I believe, are not like the woman today. Because they just, if they believe in Jehovah, if they hold to the word of God, they just be a sacrifice. And a lot of us, today, modern world, because of the situation we live in, our culture, we find that being a sacrifice is not, we don't want to be. And yet the Bible talks about a living sacrifice that we should present our body. Sacrifice. And yet many of the time our life, we are not living up to that. We can't even live that life for God. Or what happened with the world come to a place right now where we, well, you know, the Al-Qaeda, the Jama'ah, Islamia, and all that terrorists out there, you know. What if you are then, you know, in a situation where they, what, right now in India, they're having some trouble. Alright, they're fighting against the Christian, the Hindu as well as the Muslim. Which have been, of course, throughout it some years back in other countries. What happened if you are there and they take you and just because you're Christian and say, are you a Christian, right? And you say, yes, they will shoot you or they cut you or whatever. How would you react knowing that they are going to kill you? Would you say, no, I'm not, you're mistaken, no, I'm just a visitor, I just passed by. You know. So don't forget, the Bible says, if you do not confess God before men, Christ will not confess you before Him. You know. So, you know, when we think about some of the things like this, we always reason, that's why I have a question, people wrote into me and says, well, that is not right, you know. Of course, in our side, it's not right. But you know, if you are the man of the house, you protect, or you have a law that says protect your guest, what are you going to do? You understand? Is a man out there going to rape the man? You know, that's not a natural act. But here, at least, give a daughter is at least a natural act. You know? Two, you honor God by protecting a man. You see, of course, the daughter is the one that have to feel that she'd be willing to be pushed out or go for. Alright? So, don't take this to heart and say, I remember this now. My. Am I believing in the true God? So you start to whirl it up in your head and say, is Jesus really God? Is it really true that He is a Savior? Is the Bible the Word of God? You know? And there are people just like that. Over the years, you know, they have been Christian for 10, 20 years, suddenly they come up to something that they feel disgusting. You know? They don't understand it. And so they left the faith. In the beginning, they never were a Christian there to begin with. They were never born again. Because they have been religious, jumping shots, speaking tongues a little bit and all that, knowing the devil do that too. You know. You see there are a lot out there in charismatic, Benny Hinn and all this kind of hugging, all this laughter, holy laughter, and all this, crowing on all four like animals. You understand what I'm saying? So don't use a kind of mind and try to reason about, try to understand why this thing happened. You see, we are living in a society. Like I said last week, there was this brother from India wrote and said, why did God allow a young Christian girl to be raped? If He is a God who watches over us, why was He not protecting that Christian sister and allowed to hear her to be raped? Is God really watching over us? Does God care for us? Why does He allow disease to come upon us? You know, all kind of questions. I say this. If there is no disease, then just because you are a Christian, the whole world, everybody wants to be a Christian because God, just because you're a Christian, God heals everyone. Is that right? And then He heals everyone. When you're old, you wouldn't die too, because, you know, after all, the disease is what takes the body. Your old age is the aging process, which is the body is aging, and aging is a disease. So just because you're a Christian, you don't get a disease, and you know, God give you a good job, give you a beautiful house, the whole world will be Christian. You see, that's the way people think up there. So don't reason with the Bible in the wrong kind of way. Just try to understand why it happened. You understand that? Okay, so the old man put out the door and let the put out the concubine. And the Bible here did not say, even though in verse 24, say, here's my daughter and the concubine. But yet, in verse 25, nothing is mentioned about the daughter. You know. And the concubine was the one that was out there with among the men. And in verse 25, and he says, they knew her and abused her all night until the morning. I don't know how many men out there, how many dozen, how many hundreds, you know. You just imagine the abuser. And by the time the morning came, the woman, you know, was so badly ravished that she lost her strength, crawled to the door and collapsed at the door. So in the morning when the Levite came out to get going, called out her name in verse 28, but she did not answer. She already died. So the Levite took her onto his ass, upon the ass, and then went back home to his house. In verse 29, he took a knife and lay hold on his concubine and cut her up into 12 pieces and sent her body, each piece, to each tribe, to all the borders of one piece to a tribe, throughout all the coasts of Israel. Cut her up, divided her. Now, this has to be done quickly because within 3 days, the body will rot, you know, because the industry is hot. So, by the time he goes back, cut it up, but I guess the following day, he only had one servant for all we know here. So, throughout the whole land here, he sent a piece to Ephraim, one piece to Benjamin, one piece to Dan, down in Judah, down old Sam in Simeon, Gad, Manasseh, up there, you know, Zebulun and all. Each piece to every tribe. And when the servant went up, perhaps he took one servant one direction, he went another direction on his donkey. Each person would have a donkey, I guess, to carry those pieces, maybe 6 pieces each. And when they went out there to those coasts, to those borders, and he threw the piece and he just tell them this. And in verse 30, and it was so all those that saw it said, there was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt unto this way. Consider it, take advice, speak your mind. So I guess the Levite and the son probably have done that, throw it up. People say, what is this? Then they tell them a story. What happened? They said, now consider this. Take it in, meditate about it, and give your opinion. So in verse chapter 20 now, all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation were gathered together as one man, from Dan, even to Beersheba, with the land of Gilead, unto the Lord in Mishpah. Now you're from Dan. Dan isn't enough. Now you see, that's Dan over here. Now you know Dan is right here. What is Dan now? Dan is right here. Because they were seeking for more space, Dan is up there. They have another one that conquered this last lesson that we have. So from all the way from Dan, all the way right down to Beersheba, in the south. Okay, so, and also on to this side. So throughout the whole of this land now, the Bible is trying to tell us that all this tribe came together. Now the children of Israel have one problem. They were never united at this time. And they only united when it is necessary. And sometimes you wonder about the churches too, yeah? The churches are their denomination, they are not united. But when there is a big campaign, a crusade, maybe like Billy Graham should come, or whatever others in the past that came to Singapore, they all will come together and organize, okay, we have a crusade and a campaign, you know? And they will divide up, they say, on the different zone, and say, okay, if a convert comes, they accept the Lord and at the altar, and they are from this district, they should come to my church. And if they come to that other district, they go to your church, and so on. So that's where they get the prophet, you know. But now here is a situation now that they will come together. The reason why they are not united in the first place was because everyone will do what they think is right in their own eyes. Because there were no king, there were no judges in those days. But now because of that situation, all the whole nations of Israel, every tribe has a piece. Even the tribe of Benjamin had a piece for the body of the Levite concubine. So now the news and Babinka, you know, went out and people murmur among themselves and discuss among themselves what to do about this and how serious it is. So they all began to come together into Mizpah. Mizpah is right here now. Okay? That's where Mizpah is. Now here is another Mizpah over on this side in Gath. Alright, there are many Mizpah. Okay? Mizpah means a high point, a high viewpoint. So there's Mizpah. So he has to be here on Benjamin because he's dealing with this issue right here in this tribe of Benjamin. And the chief, now what chief of all the people, even of all the tribes, I'm not talking about the elders, but rather some, maybe chieftains or chief officer, present themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew the sword. And the 400,000, you know, as I said on Friday, the word in Hebrew is elef. Like, which actually means a unit. And this unit could be comprised of about a thousand people. So it may not be exactly a number that is round up like this. Okay? You understand that? So we don't have to worry about exact number. Okay? But the thing is that we know that it is a big number. Alright? About 400,000. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were going up to Mizpah. They all know. News went out there and the people gathered together in Mizpah. All these chief, you know, came from all the different tribes gathered here. And Benjamin knew that. Benjamin is here. They knew that. They all get up here in their own territory. And then the children of Israel asked them, how was this wickedness? Now, here perhaps may be a problem here. Instead of for them, all these chieftains to go out there and approach people in Gibeah, and just to say, you know, we come in to discuss about the situation. You know, perhaps it would be another different approach, but we never know. Some people say, you know, you should do that, but everybody had a piece. Every tribe had a piece. And they all went up there except Benjamin. Benjamin knew they were all going up there, but the Bible says they heard. They knew. But they didn't go. No chief went up there. So now when they were up there, they sent men to Benjamin, all those in Gibeah, I said, now you tell us how this thing could be. And the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, I came to Gibeah, so you give the record. Now here in verse 7 now, before the gathering together, of course, the Levite were interrogated first, or interview, we'll say. In verse 7 he says, behold, all the children of Israel give here their advice and counsel. And after hearing what the Levite had told them, all the people arose as one man, verse 8. Arose as one man. Now they became one mind. We'll say, they all come as one mind now. You know, as I said, they were not united, but now they decided to unite themselves. We will not, any one of us, go back to his own tent or his own place, his own abode. Neither will any of us turn into his house. But now, this shall be the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up by Lord against it. And we will take 10 men of 100 from all the tribe of Israel, 100 of 1,000 and 1,000 of 10,000 to fetch food for the people that they may do when they come to Gibeah of Benjamin, according to all the folly that they have wrought in Israel. Now we have about 400,000 foot soldiers. So they take 10%. 10 out of 100, 100 of 1,000, 1,000 out of 10,000, that's 10%. To say, now go out there and take food. Don't go home, just go over, find food. So for the campaign against the Benjamite. So they're 400,000, that's a lot of soldiers. So all the men of Israel were gathered together against the city, knit together as one man. So now they all make up their mind now, they all agreed. And all the tribes, and the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribes, or through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, what wickedness is this that you have done among you? Now therefore, deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. Now here, All that they want is to get those son of Belial from Gibeah here. They had done with and killed the concubine of this Levite. I mean, this son of Belial, this Benjamin, this wicked one, they not only raped a woman, but the woman belongs to a Levite. And the Levite are supposed to be, well, a tribe that is segregated or set apart from the whole nation of Israel to serve the Lord. They are considered the holy tribe. And this son of Belial not only did rape and kill a woman, which is, of course, in itself already a sin, a sinful act, but they did it to the wife of a Levite. And so that they are doubly in the wrong. You see? A terrible error they have made. And all that the children of Israel want, the chief one, is to get this man and judge them. But here the Benjamite defended. Someday you wonder whether blood runs thicker in the same family. You know what I'm saying? The blood, your own blood, your own kinfolk, your very, very flesh and blood. Well, Benjamin, we will judge our own Benjamin. So they refused. And so now, verse 14 said, they will not have them. I mean, verse 13 said, they will not have them. They were arrogant. They want to try their own people. And the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time all the cities of all the cities in Benjamin. Now this is the whole, this is the border of Benjamin. Now, I don't know how many cities really are. You can see Gibeon, Gibel, Jericho, and all that. So I don't know how many cities they have, or town. They just took all, called out all these men of war, men who are able to fight, and numbered about 26,000. And in verse 16, says, among all these people, there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Every one of them could sling a stone at a hair breadth and not missed. One thing about the Benjamites, about the tribe of Israel, they are the only tribe that had lots of men that are either ambidextrous or left-handed. And one of the problems, of course, when you do fencing with people, and because if you are right-handed, you want to fence with somebody who is left-handed, you can be at a disadvantage because, you know, he's holding the weapon in the wrong hand, so to speak. You know. But these are left-handed slingers. You know the catapult that David used? It's not a catapult that you have today, in a Y shape, and then we just pull this and shoot. But there is a slinger. The longer the sling is, of course, the bigger your swing. And the more powerful to be the throw, and the further you will go. Now, this left-handed man, they can throw a stone from using the sling at an object which will probably look with your eyes as thin as a hair breadth. Means the target is pretty small, and they are very accurate, and they don't miss. Now, you try to use a sling. Don't use a slingshot that we have today, but try to use a sling and throw. You know how the sling is? It's just a piece of a patch of leather, you know, that holds the whole stone, and on both sides comes out the leather sling, stripe, yeah, a thin stripe, in which one end is looped, in which you put it in your finger, alright? And then the other end is a knob where you hold it with the thumb. So when you swing, you let go that particular stripe, and the stone will. Trajectory will go out, and your arc as you wanted to, whatever you aim at. So you need to really practice to be able to throw that. And of course, some hold the sling just to let go and swing it, but the longer you swing, just like people who throw a hammer in the sports or whatever, you know, and that, the further you will go. But then to be able to be accurate, you must really practice. But these people are all gifted, left-handed and able to shoot. Well shot, and never missed the target. So that 700 is really a threat. Alright. Okay, and it says over in verse 5, 6, 17 onwards, and the men of Israel beside Benjamin were numbered 400,000. Now, other than the Benjamites, All those foot soldiers, there were 400,000 of them. All 400 units of them. All these were men of war. And now the children of Israel rose and went up to the house of God. Now when the Bible said the house of God, you know, in Hebrew actually the word is not translated house of God, it says Bethel, which actually means a city. Now Bethel is actually the name, the word means house of God. You understand what I'm talking about? Okay? You understand? So, when the Bible says house of God, it sounds like, where is the house of God? It actually means, the children of Israel went up to Bethel. That's where they went up to. Now we know all the time when after they crossed, you know, when Joshua brought the children across the river Jordan, they took their ark and the ark were, you know, set up in Shiloh. Alright? It has always been there. Okay? But apparently when he said the house of the Lord, what is that? They went up to Bethel. So the tabernacle, cannot be there. Or was it the tabernacle have moved? Here we are not very clear about this thing, you know. Alright? He did mention about that the tabernacle of God has actually moved right down there. Okay? And asked the counsel of God and said, which of us shall go first to battle against the children of Israel? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. Now, here not to be a little complicated, try to not to complicate your mind or try to put a little difficulty trying to understand it. How does God answer them? And the Bible says, did I inquire of God, which Elohim? Did he say, inquire or ask the counsel of Yahweh? As I said, when you talk about God, it's always Elohim. So what are they what are we looking at? So it just tells that the mind of Israel at this time are not really fully on Yahweh. Though they believe in Yahweh, but they always, you know, just kind of casual thing. So when they inquire of the Lord said, yeah, let Judah go first. You know, how did they really inquire? So now, here we have, even the rabbi, even the Jewish rabbi, the scholar, try to really understand what they are trying to say here. Because if you look, ever research into history, into the culture, or the tradition of the people of Israel at that time, how they worship God, how God answers them. You know, okay? Now we know that God speaks to Moses face to face. Is that right? Okay, in an audible voice. But in this case, God speaks to them say, from out of somewhere and says, yeah, let Judah go first. But if you look into history and check it up, how the Jewish people approach this, they actually use stones. Now, it's not the Urim and Thummim, because there's nothing mentioned here about approaching the priest, the high priest, whether he wears the Urim and Thummim. Where, of course, the light will flash, according to what we understand. You see? But apparently, when we talk about the light will flash, it doesn't mean that you really see light flashing. But actually, what we know from my understanding of where that the people, when they seek the mind of God, they use stone like we have in many religions. Now, don't forget that when God set up something, just for example, when God has set up a tabernacle or temple, and we know that paganism also copy it. And those who worship idols also they build their own temple. Is that right? When God had in His temple the candlestick, the table of showbread, the incense altar, and you have the Ark of the Covenant right in there in front out of the temple, out of the main building, you have in the outer court, you have the label and the sacrifice altar. Now, we also have the pagan also having something like that. They also have their furnitures. But not only that, in their temple, the pagan of course have their idol. But in the temple of God, or tabernacle of God, there is no idol. What we have is the Ark of the Covenant. And of course, on top of the Ark of the Covenant is two children. Is that right? Of course, it looks like idol anyway, because it's an object. It's an image. It's a graven image, or it's an image that is made of gold, shaping into the shape of a cherubim. You know, and this perhaps is the reason why when paganism, what God is showing is to present something. And you know the tabernacle of Moses is a representation, he speaks prophetically and figuratively of the ministry of Christ and the body of Christ. You understand that? And the life of Christ. But in paganism is different altogether. It's an idol, it's a god that they have, some image of a man or human or whatever they think the god is like. Could be an elephant, could be a peacock, It could be a cobra snake and things like that. You see? And so that's the reason why even the children of Israel worship that serpent on the pole. You know. That's human. But when God did something, He was supposed to represent something. And to show something has nothing to do with worshipping a God with the image. Do you understand that now? So when they come to this, it's what actually they did is that in Chinese, probably in, if you ever been to pagan temples, especially, I don't know about the Thais, but I don't know about the Indian, but I know the one in Shunism, in the Chinese temple. When they want to seek for direction, they throw two pieces of a shell. You all know that, don't you? Two crescent-shaped wood with one side is flat, the other side is rounded. They put it together and then they will throw. So if they come out flat down and curve on the top, it means yes. And if it both comes up on the rounded side, it probably means no. And if one up and one down, it means undecided. That sort of thing. They do that. You know? And that's what they will do. Now, so in this way that the children of Israel have, that's what they said, and they cast Lord. It could mean that some approach to God for the Lord to answer. And they said that Yahweh answered by that. Now that's, you know, why you see Peter and the elders in Jerusalem were practicing that. They cast Lord. Of course, the casting of Lord is more like a vote rather than actually to do that. You know? But it's a similar approach where something is drawn or something is cast. You understand that? So now it's obviously that God did not speak to any because there were no prophets here. You understand that? There were no high priests to receive it. They didn't approach the Ark of the Covenant. They didn't. There was nothing mentioned here. You understand that? And so that's the reason why, you know, like my friend Peter, you know, he said, those who believe, you know, that especially those who believe that Matthias was God's chosen. Because they said that Peter prayed, the disciple prayed, the elder prayed along. And so when the Lord fell upon Matthias, Matthias was God's choice. Was it really God's choice? That's because you pray. Do you understand that? Yeah, we know that it was not the time, it was God, you know, separate unto him, Barnabas and Saul. And then he took Saul and then he put Saul out there. Right? Is that right? So we see how did God speak? You know, it's not, you know, okay, right here. How many of us say, okay, let's cast one and see whether God was Emperor Benjamin. You know, into the mission field in China. Something like that. You know, we okay, I'll pray and then we'll start casting one. Yeah, yeah, he gets the vote. That's not the way of God's approach. You see? But somehow that's the way that they were doing. And so they went. And who went first? Of course, Judah, you know. Judah being that he was a lion, you know, the lion of the tribe. Alright, so he must be the captain. After all, he represents Christ. And he went, and of course, the Bible said they fought. And children of Benjamin, verse 21, destroyed to the ground of the Israel that day, 22,000. So they lost the battle. 22,000 men were destroyed. And then verse 22 said, the people, the children of Israel, encouraged themselves. Now I said, okay, it failed. Now let's not give up hope. And encourage themselves. Now in verse 23, they again seek the counsel of God, saying, shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? Look at the way the record is put here. They lost the first time. Now they went up there to seek the counsel of Elohim again. Or this time the counsel of the Lord. So now they are approaching a little bit more cautious. First they approached Elohim. The Bible uses the word Elohim as that they don't have a deeper insight with Yahweh, their God. Okay, but now they approach the counsel of Yahweh. Now they ask, shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? But you know, in the back of their mind, they actually wanted to go up. It's just like this, you know. You have a mindset on wanting to do something. And then your heart is saying, maybe, you know, I better ask God first. Then you seek the mind and say, Lord, do you think I should go on this? But in your heart, you already wanted to go. You know what I'm saying? You already make up your mind that you want it. You see, so you just ask God politely just for the sake of pleasing Him, you know. That sort of thing. And so that's the way to approach. And again, the Lord said, go up against him. And the children of Israel came again to Benjamin. And this time, the Benjamin again smoked them down 18,000 men. Now, verse 26, then all the children of Israel and all the people went up, came unto the house of God and wept. Now, they had lost 40,000 men. Now, this time they went up there, they were really in a bad shape. Now, they began to weep and they cried. And then the Bible said they fasted that day. They fasted that day. Now they really realized that you better seek the man of God in the proper way. They fasted that day and day until the evening, and they offered burnt offerings. Burnt offerings are that which is burned and sacrificed as a sweet aroma to please God. God consumed that in a burnt offering. But then the peace offering before the Lord, the peace offering is an offering where you make peace with God, and at the same time you sit down together, eat what the peace offering that you have laid out, you know, and roast it. You eat it with God, just like here we all have peace offering with God, because God is Christ is our peace, you know, is our peace. So we sit together, we communicate with Him, we feast with Him around the Word of God, you understand? So then we communicate with Him. You see. So, and then He says in verse 27, and the children of Israel inquire of the Lord. Now, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. Now, it means to say that by this time now, they probably have brought the ark down from Shiloh to Bethel, the place where they were. They called it the house of God. That is just in the name, house of God. So they probably now have brought the ark of the covenant and bring it down to Bethel. You know, it is important for the ark of the covenant, the God's presence, to be with them. They probably in the first two battles, they did not take really consideration about God Himself should be the one who should lead them or give them the proper direction. What to do. So now they already considered the whole thing now, and they fast before the Lord and they wept before the Lord. Now they brought down the ark, and Pinhas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before him those days, saying, now they asked, and said, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? Or shall I cease? Now you see that here, they have a priest now. You understand that? Pinhas, they have that now. See that before, in the first two, they don't have it. It's just like, you know, many times, you know, we just have a casual prayer, things like that, and it doesn't really come up on the bottom of our hearts. But when we are in desperation, we go down weeping and fasting perhaps, and we cry out, and you know, God will say, okay, now you mean business. That's why now they ask the question to God, shall I yet go again to battle against the children of Benjamin, or shall I cease? Now you say the word, or shall I cease? Now it's not that, shall I go up against the children of Israel? In the back of my mind, I make up my mind already. I want to go up. So just simply say yes. You know? But now they are asking the Lord, or shall I cease? Now you have the choice now. It's no longer what they want to make up their mind. It's what now they are looking at the mind of God. And now the Lord spoke to them, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thy hand. And Israel said, liars in wait round about Gibeah. So now here they have a plan now. Now they give them a plan. Here is Gibeah. Alright? And they set a plan whereby they put liars outside Gibeah. Maybe just maybe a kilometer away or half a mile away. So that when these soldiers come out of the city. Now remember, they have 700 slingers. Alright? 700 slingers. And more than 25,000 men, they are all good soldiers. So when they chase out the city and start smiting them, and just imagine, before you approach the city, the slinger could aim at you. And it's this little rock is, little pebble is not a javelin. It's not like a spear where when a person throws, you can see it coming. And the force of, and the speed of a javelin and the speed of stone flung out by the slinger is slower than. Isn't it? The speed of the spear is definitely traveling slower, so you could probably dodge. But that stone, you know, that small stone, it comes at you at that speed, you probably wouldn't be able to see it. And get knocked on your head, you're down. Alright? So they have to draw them, make a plan and draw them out of the city. So they lay away. And so when they came and smite them, as the story we know, the record shows, in verse 33, the men of Israel arose out of their place and put them in array in Baal Tamar. Baal, of course, means it's the name of the Canaanite god. Tamar means palm tree. So it's just a place. So it, probably, you know, like in Shunism, in pagan worship, they have shrines at trees. Like in Singapore, you see a lot of shrines. Little altar things that they put under the trees. And so, it's just a little way out of Gibeah, somewhere there. Probably there's all these palm trees there, and there are some little idols perhaps put there, you know, like you probably going to see, you see in India or some other pagan countries. And so they wait there. So when the men of Benjamin came out to chase after them, the Lord, in verse 35, the Lord smote Benjamin. Now the Bible here said, now the Lord smote Benjamin. The writer of this book gave the glory to the Lord, not to Israel. And the children of Israel destroyed of Benjamin that day 25,000 men in 100. And so when they were sold, they were smitten, you know what happened? When they were drawn out of the city, the other few verses down said, when they killed about 30 of the children of Israel, the soldiers said, well, it's good. We destroyed them before. So they came out the gate, you know, tried to pursue, but they were drawn away by the Israelites. But those who were lying in wait, perhaps half a kilometer down the road, they were lying in wait. They went into the city. Remember the battle of Ai? It's the same. They draw the people away, the army out of the city. And those who were lying in wait somewhere went into the city and took a hold of the city so that the Benjamite cannot return back in the fortified city. Okay, so the story will go all the way right down. And in verse 45, they turned and fled. So when the children of Benjamin were brought down and many of them were killed and they start running away, they chased after them. And many of them ran away to the place of Rimmon, which is somewhere around here. Alright, there is a lot of rocks there, a lot of little hilly crevices. It looks like a probably granite and a hilly country. So they went in there and hide 600 of them in that place. In verse 46, 47. But 600 men turned and fled to the wilderness under the rock of Rimmon and abode in the rock of Rimmon 4 months. And the men of Israel turned again upon the children of Benjamin and smote them with the edge of the sword, as well the men of every city as the beasts and all that came to hand. Also, they set on fire all the city they came to. Now, one of the simple things we know in order to win this battle is that when the lions went into the city, they set the city on fire. So, as a signal for those who are drawing away this Benjamin, so that they can shout and say, oh, the city on fire. When the Benjamin turned to look at the city, their strength failed. But not only that, now, they chased the Benjamin all over the place. And many of them ran over and hiked there in this in the area called Rimmon, Rock of Rimmon, which is many little hilly places and caves out there, so they hike there. Now, they went throughout, now the children of Israel now went throughout Benjamin territory, into every city. They went into every city, they destroyed and burned every city, they killed the woman, they killed the children, they killed everybody. Sounds terrible, just like what they did to children of Israel when they crossed over the river Jordan. They're supposed to kill the giants there, isn't it? They did exactly the same. Isn't that something? They almost they're destroying the whole tribes of Benjamin. And there were 600 of them hide up in the rock out there. Just imagine that. Now, you know, what do we learn out of this this whole thing? Now, remember, we understand that God is holy. And He requires payment for sin that we commit, or those who are His children who committed. You understand that? And what they did, this Bilhah did, they actually requires a death penalty. Death penalty, no life imprisonment. Like we have in our country, or like in America. In fact, in America, the prisoner is supposed to be a palace or something. A man who commit a murder, a serial murder, he can go for life imprisonment. No, perhaps no, just in depends of which state you are in, right? And he got life imprisonment after he'd been a goody-goody guy out there in the prison for 10 years. Okay, he can perhaps apply for parole, and then and 15 years later, 5 years later, 15 years altogether, okay, you can go out for on parole. And then after 5 years, he's going to kill somebody else again. But in those days, there's no prison. Huh? In Israel, there's no prison. They don't keep prisoners. You did this, you'll be judged accordingly. And this death penalties. You know. And God is holy and God demands that. But the children of Benjamin defend their own kind. That means to say that you condone on sin. And that's one of the reasons the children of Israel say, okay, they condone sin. I guess that it's according to the word of God. This is what we should do to them. And they did it. You know, and so it's a serious matter in the breach of the covenant. Because first of all, the whole children, all the 12 tribes of children of Israel, they are supposed to be united as one nation under a covenant. You know that, don't you? The covenant God made with Abraham. Is that right? Now, as a Christian, of course, our unity, we are united under one covenant too. The covenant of the cup that Christ gave to us, or to his disciples, on the night before he was betrayed. You see, the covenant of his blood also, just as God did with Abraham, the covenant of blood to circumcision of the foreskin. But in Christ, it's a circumcision of the heart. You understand that, don't you? You see? So, this is to God, God has to act to preserve his integrity, so to speak. Alright? He has given the law, so the law must be meted out. And then, of course, if we are faithless in our behavior, we cannot expect God to act on our behalf. And that's really made up the problem with many of us. When there's no problem, everything is fine. It's okay. When we have we don't talk to God at all. But when we're in trouble, we come running to God. And then we just like a kid, young fellas, today, teenager, maybe little kids running. Yeah, mother, I'm okay. I don't know what I'm doing. When something goes wrong, crying back, mama, da-da. They come back. You know. But when we are faithless in our faith to God, don't expect God to act for us. But if we repent of our sin, because God is faithful and just to forgive our sin and restore us. The most important is true repentance and right attitude towards God. That's why in the first two battles, they failed. 40,000 of them were killed. But when they came and realized that they need the direction of the ark, they need the real instruction of God, they got to approach God in the right way. God has set the rules and the regulation how to approach Him. You know. And just like Christian, how do we approach God? How do a sinner approach God? It's basically acts to the head. Okay? So now, in Israel, the whole covenant of God, the covenant of God to Israel is based on His covenant. The security of Israel is based on that covenant. You break that covenant, there's no security. Do you understand that? The Israel relationship with God and Israel relationship with one another. It's the same thing of our relationship to God and our relationship with each other. And that's the reason why the cross. We have a vertical and a horizontal. When Christ was nailed to the cross, He has to be lifted up. Isn't that right? The cross has to be put up. So when He's lifted, He said, when I, the Son of Man, be lifted up, that's one thing to say, it's a vertical thing. It's between you and God. When I, the Son of Man, be lifted up, then His arms, then I would draw a man to myself. You know? So first it's a vertical, then it's a widen. So you need to look to God, but if your relationship with God is bad, it's not right with God, so how do you expect to have a proper relationship with a brother and sisters? What about you? Do you see that now? So, here we have in the last chapter, we want to finish up there. And now the men of Israel had sworn in Mizpah, saying, there shall not any one of us give his daughter unto Benjamin to wife. Sounds bad. You know, Benjamin was the second son of Rachel. The first was Joseph. Now, if you go by and you want to read over in Genesis, of course you know that when Rachel was with child of Benjamin, of Benjamin in Genesis 35 and 17-18, if you look at it, she was traveling. And she felt that she was not able to deliver Benjamin. And she's going to die, probably the child will go with it. But the midwife said, not so. You are going to have the child. The child shall live. You will have that child. You see. And so when Benjamin was born, the mother died. Before she expired, she said, he called her his name, Benoni, meaning the son of my sorrow. But Jacob called his name, Benjamin, the son of my right hand. Now the son of my right hand means the son of my authority has become the son of my sorrow now. The whole tribe of Benjamin is almost wiped out. But according to the midwife's prophecy, he shall live. So Benjamin will live. And see that the people of Israel have vowed. When you make a vow, they must stick to the vow. That's why it's very important. Don't make a vow hastily. Huh? They make a vow and say, we will not give any of our daughter to any Benjamin. So now they have a problem. And the people came to Bethel and abode there till evening before God and lift up their voice and they wept so long. They make a mistake. They already make a vow. So that means to say that Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin is going to go. They're all going to die out because only men are left. You know? Of course, there might be some Benjamin, besides the 600 out there, there might be some Benjamin, there'll be an sojourner, probably out there somewhere, you know? We do not know. But the thing is that we know this 600. If all they're going to die out, no Benjamin is around when the tribe is gone. Just like three previous few chapters we read about Dan. Dan night played a harlot by worshipping other gods, taking the gods of Makar, and took his priests, and took his graven image, and set up their temple out there in Dan, in the north. And that's the reason why, as I said, Dan, because of that, the name of Dan was removed from the 12 tribes in the book of Revelation. Because, you know, they played a hall. Spiritual harlotry. So here now, in another case, almost another tribe is going to, you know, it's going to be lost from the list. But anyway, now they make the sworn and their wife and say, oh Lord, what are we going to do now? And oh Lord of God of Israel, why is this come to us in Israel? And there should be today one tribe lacking. You know, in their frustration about Benjamin, they judge Benjamin so much so that they even just sworn that we're not going to give any of our daughter to any Benjamin. So now they make a vow, they cannot take it back. And it's more than that, you know, they say, well, before we utter anything, oh, we better think first. You know, because easier said, but not easy to take it back. And their weapons, and it came to pass now, verse 4, that they rose early in the morning, and we built then an altar. That altar is still there, of course, in Bethel. It's the same altar, perhaps, that was used by, the forefathers that were there, Isaac, Jacob, and, you know. And they just rebuild it up, perhaps, and offer burnt offering and peace offering. And the children of Israel said, who is that among us, all the tribe of Israel that came up, not up from the congregation unto the Lord? Now, because of this situation, they all came up there and meet again, you know. They say, oh, who did not come up here? You know, in our all throughout the land, there are so many cities. And there are always a representative. They must come out for this matter. Those chiefs, leaders, they must come out to meet. So they said, now who did not come up? And so they look around and take the census. You know, it's, in verse 5, for they have made a great oath concerning him that came not up to the Lord in Mizpah, saying, he shall surely be put to the death. They all said, we're going to meet in Mizpah over these problems. And those who don't come out, they'll be put to death. And so, is anybody absent here? Anybody missing? And they check it out. They say, oh yeah, the children of Israel repented. And then for Benjamin, his brother, and said, there is one tribe cut off from Israel this day. How shall we do for wife for them that remain, seeing that they have sworn for the Lord that we will not give them our daughters to wife? And they said, what one is there of the tribe of Israel, they came not up to Mizpah to the Lord, and behold, there came none to the camp from Jabez Gilead to the assembly. There's one tribe right up here. Jabez Gilead up there in the north of Gad. This tribe here. There is one sub tribe. Of course, these are all Gad's people. But this is all this city, they're all, of course, family, maybe, you know, different group of family, they live on the different city, we call that sub-tribe, you know, or clans, or you want to call them. But they are Gilead. So here, this group here, there's no representative, none of them came up. Okay? So, in verse 9, for the people were numbered, and behold, there was none of the inhabitants of Jabez Gilead there. And the congregation sent thither 12,000 soldier men, and command saying, go and smite the inhabitant of Jabez Gilead with the edge of the sword, and the woman and the children. And this is the thing. Now again, you want to, you know, even as they seek the Lord, they were so far straight about something, they're not, they should be thinking straight, but they're just acting upon, because they've sworn it. If they don't come out, we kill all. And they cannot take back their words. They have to follow through with their words. So now this is what, they said, this is what we will do. When you go out there, destroy every male and every woman they have laid with men. And they fall among them, the inhabitants of Jabez, 400 young virgin. They know no man but lying with any man. And they brought unto them the camp of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. So now, when you go up there, it says, you're going to slay every man, every woman, every male, even young male, even little baby boy. And any woman who knows and slept with men, married woman, divorced woman, widow, or whatever age, kill her as long as she's been touched by men. But those who are virgin, leave them alone. So they left those virgin and then they count, there are about 400 virgin. So they took these 400 virgin and they went to Shiloh. And the congregation sent someone to speak to the children of Benjamin that were in the rock Rimmon, and to call them peacefully unto them. So now they go up to, they know that they were hiding in the rock, so now they do not want them all to die out. So they went up, they said, okay, peace be with you, come out here now, we're going to give you wives. So they gave the 400 virgins to the 600 men, but of course, 200 is lacking. And verse 11, that's verse 14, and so there's not enough to go by. And so now we're interesting to see now. Verse 16, now the elders of our congregation said, how shall we do for wife for them that remain, seeing the women are destroyed out of Benjamin? And they came up with the idea, they said, there must be an inheritance for them. You know, Benjamin, they all wiped out, there will be no inheritance. You know why it's my inheritance? I mean, Zoe is my inheritance. It means my descendant, my inheritance, my prosperity, they are my inheritance. Not talking about the land, you know that? You see? And there must be inheritance for them. There must be prosperity and descendants. For them, the escape of Benjamin and the tribe did not destroy out of Israel. How be? Remember the children of Israel, there are 12 tribes. And they're very particular about number 12. They're very particular about that number. Okay, number 12 is significant in the Bible. It means a perfect government. Alright? To have good governance, you must have number 12. There must always be 12 in number. That's why 12 disciples, and when one of them betrayed God, they had put one back. That's their way of looking at number. Alright, just like in Chinese, they had a feng shui thing, you know. Alright, so in God had numbers too, you know. Okay? And so, what they do right here, how be we may not give them wives, since we are vowed that we cannot give them our daughter for wife, for the children of Israel have sworn, because be he that give a wife to Benjamin. Oh my. Then they said, behold, there is a feast of the Lord in Shiloh, yearly in the place which is on the north side of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that go up from Bethel to Shechem, and on the south of Lebanon. So here is this highway here. The highway goes down all the way to Jerusalem, you know, Bethlehem, Jerusalem, all the way up this way. Gibeah here, on the way up to Shiloh. This is the listen here. But now they are saying that there is, the Libona is here, so that is where Shiloh is, where the feast is to be held. And out there, somewhere around here, a little distance away from Shiloh, is the field where it is a vineyard. And this is, the feast that they have here is the feast of Tabernacle. A Tabernacle is time when people really dance in their feast. Okay, so they came out with a plan, they hatched a plan. Okay? So when they come to their feast, and they are dancing up there with a woman, dancing, you know, woman dance, you know, by themselves, the men dance one side, you know, they don't really dance like today, men and women dance the cha-cha, or the Latin American, the limbo, whatever else that, the can-can. You know what I'm saying? You know, they don't mix together, or the Discord, the silly, you know, all this hand rock and move like an animation or robot. They don't mix together. They're just done out there in the field as men among themselves and women among themselves. Especially if you have watched the movie, what do you call that? The Fleet on the Roof? Yeah, you see the whole, they know they're not supposed to dance with a woman. And the woman cannot dance with a man, you know. And of course, this is the plan they hatched up and said, now we will get this Benjamin, the 200 lamb. We'll bring them there and we'll tell them that when the girls out there, the maidens are dancing, go grab one of them. And when you grab her, carry her back to your land. Well, they're out there. You see, it's out there in the earth, Ephraim. So when you get the girl, take them, carry them back to your home, back to Benjamin. Now you see, the plan is that they cannot give their daughter to Benjamin, the man, because they already make a vow. Okay? So this chief heads up this plan. So nobody in the village, men and family out there, they do not know the plan that's been hatched. Okay, so the brothers, 200 Benjamin, said, okay, you see whichever you like, grab them, it's yours. Bring them home. So they had a plan. So when they did that, the father and mother of the daughter lost and were taken by Benjamin, what did they think? They said, it cannot be done. But you know, verse 22, and it shall be when the fathers or the brethren came up unto us to complain, that we will say unto them, be favorable unto the Benjamite for our sake, because we reserve not to each man his wife in the war. For you did not give unto them at this time that you should be guilty. See, you did not directly give it to them. You know what I'm saying? Okay, and we didn't tell you to give them either. So they were taken. So give to them as a gift. As a gift. And the children of Benjamin did so, took them wives according to the numbers of them that danced whom they caught, and they went and returned unto their inheritance and repaired the city. Unto their inheritance means they go back to raising up the children and have many children and repair the cities and dwell in them. And the children of Israel departed thence at that time, every man to his tribe, to his family, and they went out from thence, every man to his inheritance. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. 300 years of mess in the life, of a lot of confusion, a lot of messed up, you know, life styles and worshipping of other gods. And when there is no God, no leadership there in the land, people just do what is right in their own eyes. And just that thing for a moment right here. It's the same thing with this entire message. We have a message. We have a messenger that God gave and sent to us and, brought us to the Word. When he left, did God leave the church? No. You understand that? And we know by the Word of God that when he was sent to bring us back to the Word, and that when he came back, and then when we come back to the Word of God, God is going to set the fivefold ministry in action. And that's when the Holy Spirit is using the fivefold ministry to lead the bride. But today, of course, we have found a lot of groups. They don't say they believe in the fivefold ministry, yet they are still going back to a lot of quotes of Brother Branham. And they believe that Brother Branham is the only one who could interpret the Word of God and so on. They used to say there's no leadership. God's leadership die along with him, and there's no more leadership, you know. If you believe that God has a ministry today, and his Holy Spirit is leading the church, then he must lead the church according to his word. And what we see in the Bible, and that he will lead the church through the fivefold ministry, the apostles, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Is it each of these ministries, each of these gifts set in the ministry of God in its proper placed. What the evangelist is supposed to do, what the prophet is supposed to do, what a pastor, teacher is supposed to do, what the apostle is supposed to do. And we need to recognize that ministry, because not everyone that claim to be Christian are Christian. We all know that. Not everyone that claim to be preacher are really preacher of God, are ordained of God. And just like Israel, when there is no leadership, they do everything of what they think is right in their own eyes, forgetting about the laws and the words of God. Alright? So let us look at the word as we have seen it applied really in our life at this junction of time, in this hour, how that we should work with God, how that we should hold to the word of God and move with Him as His Spirit leads us. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the time we have. May we really learn something out of this event, Father, about the tribe of Benjamin, about the children of Israel. You know, Lord, when there is no leadership, there is always chaos. But we thank you, Lord, that you have the Spirit to guide us in opening our eyes to understand how you move, Father, the church of God, to bring about a perfection, Lord, among your saints, among those whom you have redeemed by the precious blood of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. May we be able to recognize the hour we live in and your plan and the purpose, Lord, in each and every one's life. May we always be watchful and prayerful, Lord, in this hour that we live in, watching how your word unfolds, watching how the prophecy that you have given us, Lord, come into fulfillment as we see the day of Christ fast approaching, and we will see the signs come to pass, Lord. May our heart and our souls and spirit be lifted up and behold the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father. We ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.